I was sharing with First Service that this song means a lot to me just because of the imagery. And there are times in my walk with Christ where I absolutely needed him to be the Lion of Judah. And I needed him to roar before all of the obstacles. And I needed him to give me courage to know that this unshakable being, this almighty God, had my back and I had nothing to fear. There's times when I've needed that. But then there is other times when I've needed him to be the Lamb, to be gentle, and to be meet me in a completely different way. And so glad that God comes to us in all of these forms and has all of these titles and names that meet each of our needs at our times, depending upon the chapter that we're going through. So this is called The Lion and the Lamb. Let's sing out its truth today.
He's coming on the clouds, brings kingdoms with.
You guys may be seated. You know, it's kind of exciting, again, as we've been working through Romans. It's been one of those times when as we plan, Kirtland and I have been throwing these truths back and forth. I get excited about him simply because there was times when I had employers or employees that I didn't get along with that well, and work was really a lot of work. Do you know what I'm saying? But when you have the right people around you, it can actually be a joy and pretty fun. And anyway, I appreciate him. I am so proud of him for stopping his life, so to speak, and following in obedience to his call that he felt God had upon his life. Even though there seemed to be mountains before him, we watched how God moved mountains. And so I'm excited. He is a licensed minister right now, and we praise the Lord for that. So give him a hand, yeah. He is coming to the end of his training, and the DS was talking to him about ordination the other day, and so we're pretty excited about that. But I am thrilled to have him come and open the Word and to share the truth that God has laid on his heart. So you guys, listen up.
That was harsh. Listen up. Man, heard it at the end. Listen up, folks. No. Today, we're going to keep going. We're going to continue into the series of Romans, and if you've been joining us up to this point, you'll know that it's been neat, but it's been challenging. Amen. It's one of those books. It's rich, and it's kind of funny. I was thinking about it. Like, we're starting Romans 2 today. We're four sermons in, I think, and well, there's quite a few chapters in Romans. So buckle up, hold on. Like, it's a neat book, and I would definitely encourage you to read it. Read ahead, even. Like, it's amazing. Anyway, as we established earlier on, Paul is the one who wrote Romans. He was an apostle of Christ. And Paul was writing to the Romans in these letters in order to encourage and kind of correct the things that were happening within their society. Parker, do I have microphone in the monitors here? If I do, maybe I can take a little bit of that out. Yeah, it's just echoey up here. Anyway, thank you. So he was writing these letters to kind of correct the things that were happening within the church and within their society. And so last week, Andrew shared with us the truth, essentially, that all sin is sin. That was when we got down to meet in the principle of his message, all sin is sin. Because sometimes we amplify, as Christians, some sin over other sins. And it was a really neat message and a neat way of presenting what Paul talked about at the end of chapter 1, that says that a life for God means a desire for holiness. You know, this life without any sin is what it should look like. And when we choose to seek those certain sins over God, we learn very, very fast that God's wrath is very real, and life without him really, really sucks. And that's just the reality of it. Like, it is what it is, right? And so if you guys notice, if you read ahead a little bit, chapter 2, when Paul gets into it, he starts with a therefore. Right? So I felt it necessary, if Paul's continuing off the end of chapter 1, going into chapter 2, I'm going to recap real quick just what we read at the end of chapter 1. And then we'll get into the therefore and see what he had to say, right? So the end of chapter 1, we read that, you know, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, the Romans, like the people in that area at that time. They've been filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. It's pretty harsh words, man. And they even invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, not only do they continue to do those very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Proudly sinning, right? Embracing sin. That's what they're seeing in the culture. And so there you have it. God's wrath is against those who have been handed over to these sins. So naturally, if you're a person living in Rome at these times, and you're seeing that sin going on, and you're hearing what Paul has to say, it's like, okay, well God's not with them. God's wrath is on them. I should probably start addressing some of these things in the public. I should start trying to deal with it, do my part, right, as a Christian. So that's why Paul had to go ahead and continue on for chapter 2. And so let's read that. Let's see what he had to say after he finished saying all those terrible things that are going on in the culture and how God is not for those things. He says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment is against those who do such things based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet you do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? And so that's kind of an interesting follow-up. It's like, you know, therefore, even though you might feel led to go and start criticizing the culture and judging the people that are both in the church and outside of the church, hold off on that a little bit, and I want to give you a little bit of caution. It's sort of how Paul starts chapter 2, right? And I love that the first thing, and obviously, if you can't tell, we're going to talk about judging a little bit today, judging others, which is just a great topic. It's so fun, eh? Anyway, it's kind of neat, though, when Paul starts this off, he addresses one thing right off the get-go. And before he starts teaching us about judgment of others, he tells us that there are no excuses. First verse, right off the top, he said, you, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. Because Paul knew that people, right, our instinct when we feel like we're in trouble or when we've done something wrong is to make an excuse or pass the blame. It's just naturally what we do. It's like, you know, when I finished writing my message last night and I'm rushing around tired today, I love to try and pass the blame somewhere else. Like, oh, I never got time. I had interruptions this week, yada, yada, whatever. No, I should have just freaking got it done earlier this week. So that I can't be passing the blame on other people. Or when, you know, you show up late to work and you make up some excuse as to why you're late. Like, oh, the kids were being difficult this morning. My car was acting up. Traffic was horrible. Anything at all as long as it's not my fault, right? Like, just pass it somewhere else. Make an excuse. It's not on me. It's on this, right? You snap at someone, you yell, you swear, and our response when we calm down, well, what is it? I hear a lot of the time, oh, I was tired, I'm sorry, you know, work was stressful. Again, somewhere else, you know, it wasn't just on me. Work was stressful, I was hungry, I was angry, I was hangry, right? Like sometimes people will use that, I was just hungry, I'm sorry. I have a Snickers. Anyway, I personally love it when people will try and use their zodiac sign. Or whatever, like, you know, I'm an Aries, so I can be a little rude sometimes. No, maybe you're just being a terrible person. Like, don't blame your zodiac sign on your behavior. God made me this way. Like, don't blame God for sin. You don't know what I've been through and the things that have happened to me. People never, ever want to own it. There always needs to be an excuse when they're caught. Hence why Paul had to say that. You therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. So now on the topic of judging, would you guys agree with me that like that's something we see quite a bit in the world today? Like there's a lot of judgment and there's a lot of judginess and a lot of judgmental people. Sometimes even in the church, right? I mean, it happens. That's the kind of world we live in. Would you agree that the world's kind of a judgy place? Yeah. Yeah, I figured you guys would kind of agree because it doesn't take long to look around and see that our culture and everything around us is judgy. Any social media you look at, like, dislike, you know, approve, disapprove, it is what it is. We're always judging people. Thumbs up, thumbs down. We're giving approval with every comment we make, whether it be good or bad, we're judging other people. The social media is almost based around it, right? Whether it be, and even in our culture, like there's judging everywhere, whether it be moral judging, ethical judging, racial judging, political judging, and so on and so forth. Everybody sees the world through a different lens, and we all want things to be better than they are now. I would say that. Like, I would say that a lot of people who are judging others think that the way that they see things is going to make the world a better place. It's not usually terrible motives, sometimes. But not usually, right? The problem is that we all think we have the right answers when it comes to certain issues. So anyone who disagrees with us is wrong, right? If we are passionate and we believe with all of our heart that we are right, and in some cases we're using the Bible to back up how we think and how we feel, we judge and condemn those who oppose us. The biggest one that I've been seeing a lot lately is these bad boys right here. Man, it doesn't matter which side you're on. It doesn't matter at all. And I find like so much of the population has an opinion, whether it be one side or the other. It's like, You know, someone's going to be a little bit offended by this because most of us have an opinion on this. But when it comes to face masks, like, well, let's say if you don't wear one out in public, you're kind of treated as though you have the plague, right? If you're choosing to not wear one. Like, I forgot mine the other day in the car when I was going in a store. Someone who knew me was like, how could you be one of those people? Do you not care about killing your grandma? I'm like, I just forgot it in the car. So I'm going back to get it. It's like, there's no in between it. Some people are really, really sticklers for that. But then if you go to the other side, if you wear one, I've heard people calling me a sheep. Like, oh, you're just going with the establishment, right? Like, there's always people on both sides who are acting that way. I don't know. I see it everywhere, you know? And those ones on that side even saying, like, you know, if you wear a mask, you're touching your face more often. And, you know, there's no way to escape judgment on that issue. It's just, and that's the big one today that I find. Man, judgment is everywhere. The world's a judgy place. We all know someone who seems just a little bit too judgy. And you know, I even had people coming up to me after first service, like, wow, I really felt targeted there. And I'm like, no, we're all, like, that's why you felt targeted, because we all deal with this. Like, we all kind of judge people all the time. And then here we are right now, we're judging people for judging people. It's like, what do you do about this? It's a terribly vicious cycle, right? So, okay, enough about my opinion. Let's look to the Bible. Like, what does Scripture say about judging others? So that maybe we can get a little bit of clarity on this issue. And again, the topic, it can be a little bit offensive, because likely you're on one side or the other with this when it comes to being able to judge others, whether it be in Christian love or just judging in general. Like, everybody stands in a different spot, so that's why I want to go over these things, right? So when I say, what does the Bible say about judging, some of you who know Scripture will look at passages like Matthew 7. It starts right at verse 1. If you have your Bible, I didn't put them up on the screen. I put the passages. If you want to look them up as I go, you're more than welcome, okay? But Matthew 7, Jesus straight up says, do not judge or you too will be judged. He says that. Pretty good argument for not judging people, okay? What's next? Luke 6, 37. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Okay? That's pretty straightforward. Yep. But then others will jump over to the other side and say, yeah, but what about righteous judgment? Righteous judgment, right judgment. It's something we got to think about when Scriptures talk about it. John 7, 24 says, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly, judge rightly. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 gets real specific about even the church. And I've had this one used on me a lot whenever I've been talking about judging others. But it says, what business, and this is Paul talking, again, in another letter. He says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside, expel the wicked person from among you. Okay, that's interesting. That's another passage on judging. So what's the deal here? Because now I'm starting to panic, because is the Scripture contradicting itself? Because that's scary. Was Paul wrong? Was Jesus wrong? Were they contradicting each other? Was Paul speaking heresy? Like, we really need to get down to this, and we need to figure out what's going on, because in some spots we see it's okay to judge, and in some spots straight up saying judge not. And as much as I wish I could give you a straight yes or no, black or white answer, it really is not that easy. Because we see so much of judge not and it's okay to judge in the Bible, we really need to dissect the context of these Scriptures. Okay? So let's do that right away. Matthew 7, that first one that I said. When Jesus is telling them not to judge or else they'd be judged, he was saying it because people were judging each other hypocritically. Whoa, context. Like, that makes a lot more sense. A lot of you guys have heard that scripture about the plank in the eye. Like, don't judge someone's speck in their eye when you got a board sticking out of yours, right? Like, that makes sense. Don't judge people hypocritically. If you're dealing with an issue, try not to condemn people who deal with that issue. Cool. Okay, what about the next one? Actually, the one in Luke didn't have a whole lot of context. If you read that, it really just goes over a bunch of do's and do nots. So that's interesting, too. Right? How about John 7, 24? It said, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Right? When Jesus said this, because Jesus was the one who spoke these words, he was in front of a whole bunch of people who were calling him demon-possessed, or in that day, that was the equivalent of being called crazy, basically. And so he's sitting there talking in front of people, and he's sharing the truth. And they're calling him demon-possessed and crazy for what he's doing. And Jesus' response was that, you know what? You guys care more about religion than the will of God. Religion is more important to you. And I know this sounds off track from judging, but it's context. That's what was happening in this passage. He called out these people, Pharisees and Jewish people, who were willing to perform circumcisions on the Sabbath day for their Torah, for Moses' law. But they were condemning him for healing people on the Sabbath. You know, so that was the point where Jesus said, quit judging based on the simplicity of the things that you're seeing and instead have a heart. Stop judging by mere appearance, but instead judge correctly. All right, that's interesting. Now we have a little bit of context to that scripture. So maybe he's not just saying, don't judge. Or maybe he's not just saying, judge right. As long as you're judging right, it's okay. Because there's a whole lot of things going on in that story. But my personal favorite, just because of how misinterpreted this scripture has been thrown at people, myself included, wow, it was interesting when I started looking this up. 1 Corinthians 5, I believe verse 12, it said, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? I got no right to judge people outside the church. Bingo. Okay, what's next? Are you not to judge those inside? Oh, so I'm supposed to judge people in the church. Okay, God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Who wants to take a guess at what the context was? What was going on in the church that caused Paul to write these words? Close. Incest. It was a big deal. Something terrible was happening in the church, and it was very, very specific to the situation. And I've had this scripture thrown at me for judging others. I'm like, no, this was really, really different, guys. Says earlier in the chapter that a guy was either sleeping with his mom or his stepmom. And like Paul earlier in the chapter says that they were taking pride in their sin and they were completely okay with it. And everyone was chill about this and it's all good. And Paul's like, no, like that's not okay. You can't do these things, right? And so, you know, they were embracing their sin. And so what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Paul is saying, pagans be doing whatever they want to do. Don't worry about them. That stuff could happen outside the church. But my goodness, don't let it happen inside. Like, that's a big one. That's insane. That's not allowed to happen. Okay? If it's outside, it's their business, not yours. We can't have incest openly happening proudly within the church. That's really, really bad. Like, deal with that issue, guys. Deal with it. It's a big deal. Context. It's context. This is why we need to be so careful with Scripture. So careful with Scripture. Like, it's so important because it's easy to take this and some of these verses that I just shared with you and assume that it means that we're allowed to call out anyone within the church on any sin in their life as long as we don't struggle with that sin. Because if I look at those verses without context, that's exactly what I see. And we need to be really careful because under these premises, if you're sinning and you go to the church and I can find a verse that says that you're sinning and I don't commit that sin ever, that means I can judge you as much as I want. Like, doesn't that just sound gross? Doesn't that just sound wrong? Like, it 100% is. And it seems as though this became a problem in the Church of Rome, even that thing that I just said, people judging because they thought they were doing it right, because Paul has to keep talking about this later in the book of Romans. And we're going to jump ahead a tiny bit, but it's so, so relevant to this. And that's why I said, like, we're going to be in Romans for a while. This is out of Romans 14. There's at least 14 chapters, you guys. Okay? So Romans 14, and I want to read this. Paul's addressing judgment within the church. And I'm going to read through the whole thing. I know it's going to be long. It's a little bit long. I need you to stay with me because this guy's got a lot of wisdom to share in this piece of scripture. It's so good. Okay, so stay with me. Let's read through this. Don't zone out. Okay, Paul says, Romans 14, verse 1, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. That right there is huge. Like, that's a big one that I never hear anyone quote. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Did that just say, like, vegetarianism is a sin? No, that's out of context, okay? So that's why you gotta be careful, guys. The one who eats anything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. One person considers one day more sacred than another, and another considers every day alike. And each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. For for they give thanks to the Lord. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Amen? That's such a good passage. Paul knew in the church at that time in Rome that many people of many different cultural backgrounds and different upbringings were coming together to form the church. Rome was a very, very diverse society. There's a lot of things happening in Rome. Okay? So as soon as new ones arrived, Paul was noticing that the regulars were criticizing them a lot. The mainstays and the people who had been at church for a long time really coming down on these guys, evidently, from reading that, must have been a big issue. Because some of these regulars are going up to the newbies and they're like, well, that's kind of dumb that you don't eat meat. We're actually allowed to do that now, so maybe you should work on that. And Paul's like, what are you doing? Like, you're going to scare them away. Like, stop. Don't judge people. This is why, you know, Paul's saying, this is why Jesus and I got to talk about judgment so much, because the church is getting a reputation for being judgy. Guys got to chill. Like, leave people alone a little bit. How about instead of judging them and criticizing them, how about you try embracing them? How about you try loving them? How about you come alongside them as brothers and sisters and encourage them? Have a different spirit about yourself, because you seem mean. You don't seem very nice. It's like if we had a new person show up and they start coming to church and they decide to follow Jesus and then they go out for a smoke afterwards, I'm not going to go out and be like, you know, body's supposed to be a temple. Maybe you should work on that. It's like, I don't even know that person. They're new. Like, what? No, don't do that. Like, that's exactly what Paul's talking about, and that's what I'm seeing in the church. We need to be careful with this stuff. Let people progress in their faith at their own pace. Because maybe, and here's a whole other aspect, maybe, just maybe, you could even be wrong. Maybe. When it came to eating meat and not eating meat, Paul even says in Romans 14:14, he recognizes that he's human. Paul knew a fair bit about the gospel, okay? He had a lot of things down, but he even admitted that he's not the be-all, end-all. Romans 14:14, he said, I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus. Like, man, I'm pretty sure. I'm almost certain. I think I got this right. But then he goes to say, I'm pretty convinced that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean and they don't want to eat it, then for that person it's unclean. Why don't we ever hear these scriptures talked about? Man, Paul was pretty sure, but he also knew he wasn't the judge. Think of it this way. Have you ever learned something about faith that completely changes your perspective and your way of understanding? If you say no, oh, don't say no. Like, come on, there's got to be a verse that you heard that you were like, wow, this changes everything. Like, for me, it was like James chapter 2 when he was talking about faith and deeds. Like, that blew my mind when James was like, show me your faith without deeds and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. I was like, this absolutely changes everything about the way that we should be living. Changes everything. Blew my mind. Like, I couldn't believe it. That was an aha moment. You know, like, huh, wow, cool, right? And who's to say that that won't happen again for me? God is always working on me and bringing clarity to my mind. So wouldn't it be just a little tiny bit arrogant for me to assume that the way I view something now is the be-all, end-all? Like, it would be 100%. Right? And that's why I always invite you guys, if anyone ever wants to have a conversation with me about what I'm preaching and what I'm talking about, man, I think I got it, but come talk to me, because maybe you have a different perspective that I'm going to be able to see and be like, huh, yeah, okay, that makes sense. It's like, you know, I got to be absolutely clear here, because some people could be thinking that I'm saying something I'm not. Paul is not saying that we ought to permit sin. He's not saying let everything slide. Not at all. What he is saying is that you and I don't have to run around the church being Bible police. Right? Like, we don't need to take that on ourselves. You don't need to wear that badge. You don't need to go around telling people that they're doing things wrong all the time. If my close Christian friend and brother in Christ is struggling with a sin, then I'm going to go talk to him about it. Just like I would hope he would for me, because at that point, when it's someone close, it's accountability. and it's welcomed, and it's received, and it's out of love. And it's a very, very different approach and feeling than judginess. For instance, I don't receive criticism all that well from everybody. I don't, because not everybody knows me. Not everybody knows the things that I've experienced in life. You know, not that it's been anything traumatic. I'm just saying, like, nobody knows the things that I've experienced or the ways that I was brought up or anything like that. So if you approach me and you judge me about something, it's like, well, who are you again? Like, how do you even know my perspective on things, right? I welcome conversation, but get to know me a little bit, right? It's like, you know, Parker, for instance, like, I feel like, you know, me and Parker, if he saw something in my life that he didn't think was quite right, I would welcome him to come up and talk to me about that and just have a conversation, and then we could share in that moment because it's a mutual respect. You know, and likewise, like, you know, if Parker went and, you know, got naked and drunk and tried to walk through a Tim Hortons drive-thru at 3 a.m., it was like, beep, beep, I'm a car. You know, I'd probably go and be like, dude, that wasn't your best moment. Like, you're not really representing Jesus all that well. And I feel like he'd receive that. I really hope so. In the moment, maybe not. But, you know, it's just like, it's okay to build each other up and hold each other accountable. And if it's done right, then there should be a mutual love and respect on both sides. It should be received on both ends of the deal because it's out of love. And that's what the church was designed to be. Like, Mark Driscoll put it like this. He said, be a coach, not a critic. Be a coach, not a critic. A critic will see you struggling and take a shot at you with no sentiment at all. Whereas a coach will lift you and build you to a place where you'll thrive and succeed, and he'll get down in the trenches with you and he'll be like, I know what you're dealing with. Like, it sucks. But you got this, right? And I'm with you along the way. And you know, it's kind of like it was a little joke that me and Andrew were saying. Like, if you don't know the person's middle name or what they like to eat when they're sad, maybe don't criticize them. Because it's like, you don't know that person. You don't know their experiences. You don't know things about them. So get to know people. That's what the church is supposed to be. But people assume just because, you know, you're in the church, I can criticize you. And I don't think the amount of times that it says judge not in the Bible, I really think we need to think about this well. I think we need to realize what the scripture is trying to tell us. Don't take shots at people and look for their sin. Like, create friendships, create bonds that will allow you to encourage each other and to build one another up. Because, again, that's how the church is supposed to look. That's what people should see outside the church when they look inside. It shouldn't be judginess. Because, man, put your hand up if you've ever heard that the church is a judgy place. Like, man, people think that. When people look at the church, they think, yeah, it's just a bunch of judgmental Christians. Man, that's not what people should see when they look into the church. They should see camaraderie. They should see love for one another. Like, and again, if you disagree, like, come talk to me because I'd love to have the conversation. But, man, everything Jesus taught seems to point to that. And everything Paul echoed. Anyway, I wanted to say one more thing. It was a tag on there onto chapter 14 that Paul says. But then also it's echoed so many times in the Bible, throughout the Bible. And we all know this truth. It's the truth that you don't have to answer for anyone else's sin. You don't have to answer for anyone else's sin. Like, God is a righteous and perfect judge who's not itching to send people to hell. Like, don't feel like you have to take that on yourself to make sure that there's no sin anywhere at all, ever. Like, God is a righteous judge. He's working on each of us at our own paces. Because God and I both know how patient he is with me. So I got to do my best to have some grace and patience with other people. If God's not looking to condemn people to hell and he's looking for you to grow and get better, then we shouldn't be trying to condemn people. It's not acting in the image of God, right? Would you guys agree with that? Amen? Yeah, cool. Let's pray. Let's pray, and then we'll go. Heavenly Father, I just pray that as we take these words, Lord, I'm kind of praying like that no one's offended, but at the same time, if they got to be offended, like I'm praying that they're hearing what's coming out of the scriptures here. God, give us discernment to know when to talk and what to say. Because Lord, ultimately, like even as I'm writing this message, like I was trying to go back and think about what I wrote, and it was so much you because I couldn't even remember the words that I was putting down, but I was like, oh, it feels so good. Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit works in us in ways that we can't even figure out because it doesn't make sense. So I'm praying that you would give us discernment to know when to talk and what to say. Help us to act in love. Help us not to act in arrogance or self-righteousness to think that we need to correct people and we need to be right so that it shows, again, some kind of self-righteousness, because it's gross. It's gross. Help us to not be in a place where people feel like the spotlight is on them when they come to DWC. Help us to be a warm and inviting place. Help us to be warm and inviting just like your Spirit is. Lord, I really think DWC's got a decent reputation of that. I feel like we're such a welcoming place because I'm always seeing new people here, and it's amazing. So, Lord, I pray that you keep that vibe that we have alive and well with your Spirit, and help us not to grow weary in this. Help us to be loving. Help us not to be too critical or judgmental, because, Lord, we know the enemy is an accuser. I don't want to be like him. Lord, keep us focused in this, I pray, in Jesus' beautiful and glorious name. Amen. Awesome. Well, thank you guys for being here this morning. Hope you have a great week. God bless you, and hopefully we see you next week.